I was really encouraged this morning. The sons and daughters of Asaph, and basically preached my message for me already, and also too the word that the Lord gave us goes along with what I want to share this morning. And the last time I shared with y'all, I mentioned some of the occupational hazards of being a teacher, and your response was so gracious to my message on spiritual pride. That my wife was concerned I would become prideful of my message on spiritual pride. And, yeah, she took care of that. Who can find a good wife? I have. No, that's my problem. I have. That's right. All right. Well, speaking of that, the Lord gave me I think a beautiful picture of not getting prideful over when God blesses in us in John chapter 6. Now, this is introduction to the introduction, so hang in there. About the feeding of the 5,000. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" I love it when God asks a question he already knows the answer to. He has that prerogative. And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. That's so encouraging to me. Lots of times I don't know what I'm intending to do, okay? But God always does. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread. Now, denarii is one day's wage. He's saying 200 days of labor worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for every one of them to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Okay, and that God showed me that's what a teacher does. He sees, I mean, there's a huge crowd here this morning. To me, it's a huge crowd. And this little boy had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, which wasn't very much. For 5,000 men plus the women and children. But what he did was he offered it, and Jesus took it, and he broke it, and he blessed it, and he fed. Okay. And that's not just for teaching, but for any of us that minister God's life through his Spirit, what we do is we offer up a few barley loaves and a few fish, and God takes it and us, and he blesses us, and he breaks us, and then he feeds for that. Okay, so I was privileged to be the little boy that last time, and it sounds contradictory, but God both blesses and breaks in order to feed. All right, well, for this morning's 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, I want to take a quick look at reasoning in the Scripture, and then look at reasoning in connection with the doctrine of predestination and election. Now, I just mentioned one of the two no-no words in the charismatic movement. Okay? You mentioned doctrine, and you mentioned theology, and charismatics get itchy. Okay? They start getting uneasy. How to word this carefully. In our desire to walk in the Spirit and to enjoy God in the Spirit, we need to keep our feet rooted in the Word of God. Okay? And the word doctrine has fallen onto sad times. It's maligned and abused. But let me read you some passages from one book of the Scripture to see what it says about doctrine. This is in 1 Timothy. If I can find it. Just listen to what Paul says about the importance of doctrine. starting in chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And that means then that sound doctrine does do those things. Strange doctrine doesn't, but sound doctrine does. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. All right, then going down to... For we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Sounds pretty good to me. The sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. In chapter 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Okay. Verse 13, same chapter. Until I come, Paul says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and doctrine. Verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your doctrine. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. In the next chapter, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and doctrine. And then the last chapter. 1 Timothy 6:1. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. Now, actually, you look at it, it's the name of God, God's name and God's doctrine. It's kind of how the Greek lines up. But God's name and God's doctrine. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren. Let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. All right, there's a few words just in that one book about the importance of doctrine. Okay, now I know people can take it and make it dry as dust. Okay, but God doesn't do that. When the Holy Spirit ministers the truth of the Word to you, it's life. Okay, it's health. Okay, so don't be afraid of the word doctrine. Okay, sound doctrine. All right. And what of the word theology? So many people in our circle are afraid of the word theology. I think because there's been so much abuse from camps who hold like the higher criticism and people who hide behind the mask of theology and try to malign the book. Okay. The truth of the matter is the word theology means the study of God. Okay. Theos and then logos, the study of God. True theology arises from an intimate relationship with God. Okay. True theology comes from communion with God. It's the basis for our praise and our worship. The reason we praise and worship God is because He's revealed Himself to us. We know a little bit of what He's like. And that little bit of what He's like that we see, that's what we call our theology. Okay, saints, that's what we're going to be doing throughout eternity, is learning more of God. Our theology will be expanding. It'd be theology 101, 1111, continual. Okay? Again, for those of you who have read C.S. Lewis in his last book, The Last Battle, The Chronicles of Narnia, he says, further up and further in. That's what we're going to be doing throughout eternity. We're going to be, we're in Christ, and Christ is in God, and we're going to be going further up and further in, learning more and more of God, okay, for eternity. I mean, what we see now, we see through a glass darkly, and what we see is wonderful. Yeah. And that's just darkly. Okay. So, well, that's just all introduction. But let me encourage you, don't be afraid of these words, doctrine and theology. God desires to minister life through His Spirit, okay, through the teaching of the Word, through our understanding, and the whole, what it boils down to is that I can teach till I'm blue in the face. But God, by His Holy Spirit, has to take the words and minister life to you. Okay? He has to bless it, and He has to break it. All right. Where is it? I have a look at, take a look at reasoning in the Scripture. I have a few Scriptures here to go over with you on. Don't, I'm not going to use all of these, okay? This is, I selected a few on the computer, and that was still a bunch. All right. Now, actually, if you have a problem with this message, it's all Franklin's fault. It started 2 weeks ago when he was teaching on Luke chapter 5. Let me read this to you. And this was, this he started, he planned the seed. Luke chapter 5. All right. This is where Luke 5:18. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher, right in the center, in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Okay, there's an instance of reasoning in the Scripture. And it struck me when Franklin was teaching on that, that half of the last half of what the scribes and Pharisees were reasoning was true. They were exactly right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Okay. The problem is, their perspective was all off. Okay? And this is a case where I'm just, through this, I'm beginning, I think, to understand. So many times, our brother Keith Lamb will mention that something can be true, but it's not the truth. Okay? Now, that has thus far eluded me understanding what he means when he says that. Okay? But I'm starting to get maybe a little grasp on this. Those men were right. It was true what they said, what they reasoned. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Okay? That was true, but it wasn't the truth. Because the truth is that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And He could forgive sins. Okay? So there's a case where the reasoning on one perspective was sound, but they missed the boat entirely. Because it has to be our reasoning, even if we reason correctly, unless God breathes life on it, it's not the truth. Okay? It's not just, we can have everything lined up correctly. And it might be true, But if not the truth, unless God's Spirit ministers it. All right. Well, back to this. That's what got me started. Now, looking through the scripture, there's two main words in the Greek for reason. And it's interesting, one of them is used exclusively about the Apostle Paul. When it says, for example, Acts 17:2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Another verse in Acts, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. All right. And another one in Acts 18, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And this word reasons means to say thoroughly, a discussion or an argument or an exhortation. That's what Paul did. He would go into the Sabbath and he would reason with the Jews. His perspective was correct. He knew the truth, not only intellectually, but intimately. Jesus Christ is the truth. And from that perspective, he could reason with the Jews out of the Scripture. Okay. There's another kind of reason, though, that means to deliberate by reflection or discussion, to cast in your mind, to muse. Okay, and that's basically just our human faculties of reasoning. And that's not a real pretty picture in the Scripture, what happens with it. One of my favorite is in Matthew 16. This is after Jesus fed 4,000 men, plus women and children, miraculously. And then he taught the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the next verse says, I love these men, how they're open and human. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. Now, he just miraculously fed 4,000 people with bread that he blessed and broke and created. And they said, his teacher says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And said, oh, no, we didn't bring any bread. That's why he's telling us that. That's their reasoning. It's human reasoning. They totally missed the picture. And the Lord wasn't real thrilled with their response. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, oh, sorry, that's the wrong one. Let me just turn to that. I've got in two different places here. Matthew 16. Okay, end of 15, he fed the 4,000. Okay. And Jesus said to them in verse 6, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began to discuss and reason among themselves, saying, it's because we took no bread. Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So there's a picture. On our own reasoning, we cannot grasp the truth of God. Okay. Jesus had to reveal it to them. Jesus had to teach them further. On our own reasoning will never lay hold of it. All throughout the Gospels, when the Jews would reason, Jesus would teach, and they would reason among themselves and miss it every time. Matthew 21:25, Jesus is saying, the Jews ask him, the Pharisees came, where are you from? He said, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, now if we say it's from heaven, he'll say to us, why then did you not believe it? Well, if we say it's from men, the crowd will stone us because the crowd counts John as a prophet. And so they, in their reasoning, they couldn't, they said, either way we go, he's got us. Okay? And so their reasoning couldn't come up with a solution. Okay? Ours can't either. Human reasoning is inadequate. And okay? There's several reasons for that, but the main reason is because we're fallen. Okay? Thanks to Adam, our thinker doesn't think correctly. And even when we think, well, we have the truth in line, it's not the truth. Okay? Original sin messed up our ability to reason. That's why we don't put our ability in our reasoning faculties. What we can reason, what we can lay out, what we can plan. Our hope is in the Lord, not in our ability to understand God's word. Not in our ability to understand what the Lord is doing. We place our hope in God, and then God, by His Spirit, illuminates us and gives us wisdom and understanding. Because all wisdom, all understanding is in Jesus Christ. Okay? And then God wants to put that within us. All right. And even in the parable about the vineyard, there's a verse that says, but when the husbandman saw that the owner had sent his own son to the vineyard to collect his due, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. Now, there's a case where their reasoning said, if we can kill the heir, we'll get everything. Well, in the parable, what happened was the owner sent and drove those men out, and they got nothing. So there, their reasoning was totally wrong. All right. Now, I don't know how thoroughly I've reasoned with you from the scripture about reasoning, but let me, what's the word? Exhort you. Our reasoning is inadequate at best and woefully lacking at worst. Now, there is a positive aspect to reasoning, like the Apostle Paul used. When God equips you by a Spirit and He gives you His Word where you understand it, and you're able to reason with someone. And even then, you don't intellectually convince them. You reason with them from the Scripture and ask God by His Spirit to enlighten them. Okay? It's not by cleverness of words or clever fables that we've derived, Paul says, but by the Spirit of God and by power. So that's a positive aspect of it, but the negative aspect as far as the scribes and the Pharisees and the disciples, whenever you see the word reasoning, or they reasoned, or they debated, or they thought, it always ends up bad. Okay? That's because that's the best we can do ends up bad. All right, now, because what it amounts to is our natural mind is trying to comprehend the Spirit. It's a creature trying to comprehend and grasp the Creator. It's a finite trying to wrap around the infinite. And it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. First Corinthians chapter 2. It's amazing how your Bible pages stick when you're up here. Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. And so, beloved, our reasoning, unless God breathes on it, has no possibility of understanding God. And even if we get to the point where, like the scribes and Pharisees, we recognize something that is true, we don't perceive it to be truth. Okay? See the difference? Now, there is a case where there is a time for honest reasoning before the Lord. When the angel came to Mary and said, blessed are you, God's going to bring forth His Son through you. Mary's response was, how can these things be, since I know not a man? Okay, as far as Mary's reasoning, there's no way she saw that could happen. She was a virgin. Okay. God's response was, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Okay. And that which was conceived in you would be by the Holy Spirit, be by God. Okay. So there is a point in our walk for honest reasoning with God. God says something to us and we say, Lord, okay, how? I don't see any way it can happen. God says, that's all right, you don't need to. I'll take care of it. Okay. That's where he's the father and we're the little child. So many times my children come to me and they ask me things and I'll tell them, they say, why? And it's really something that they can't really at this point understand yet. I say, well, because you need to. You need to trust me. Okay, there's some things that you don't understand that I do that you can't understand yet. And God's the same way with us. Okay. There are things in the scripture that I don't understand why God said them. Okay. But if God said them for our benefit, we need to do it. Okay. Whether we understand it or not. Every parent in here has had a time where you've told your kids, I don't care if you understand it or not, I want you to do it because I'm your parent and I told you to. Any parents here agree with that? Okay. God's our Heavenly Father. Okay. Believe it or not, He knows a lot more than we do. Okay. And He knows what's best for us because we don't. Our reasoning will always lead us astray. In fact, God gave me a picture of this through my twins. This is last week. It's amazing the depth of theological discussion that six-year-olds can get into with you. They are talking about why God made Adam. Now, I don't know if they got this from their Sunday school. Things that just pop in their mind. They just want to talk and talk and talk. And they are saying that that God was lonely, so he made man. So he wouldn't be lonely. And I thought, well, from a natural reasoning, from our viewpoint, I see where they come up with that. But that's not the testimony of Scripture. Okay? That's reasoning. And as best I could to talk to a six-year-old, I told him, I said, not really. For God to be lonely, that precipitates a lack on God's part. I didn't say precipitate to them. But that means a lack on God's part. Okay? If God's lonely, then there must be something lacking, something missing. And, beloved, there is nothing missing from the Godhead. In eternity past, when there dwelt the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that was life. Excuse me, do it again. You have to forgive me. I didn't. I came to the Lord at 18, and I hadn't cried since I was 6. And, God's been making it for a long time. Anyway. It wasn't out of a lack or a loneliness on God's part. What God had was life, was fullness, was contentment beyond words, joy unspeakable. And it's in the heart of God. I didn't do this with the twins either. It's in the heart of God to share, to bring in, that He might share what He has with us. Okay? That's the Father's heart. Okay? He didn't need us. He wasn't lonely. He had such life welling up. I guess God's still working on my pride. I thought I was going to get through this time. Anyway, God desired to share what He had with us, to bring us into His fellowship. Okay, and that's the glory of the gospel. Okay, Rather than just, I'm not going to have time to get into the aspect of predestination. And my motivation, though, is that our flesh tends to naturally flow the way of the Arminian thinking. That is, that we have to earn something with God. We have to perform. We have to strive in order to please God, because everything in this world works that way. Okay? Everything around us. If you want something, you work for it. If you want to get something out, you put something in. Everything around us in this world is screaming that to us. But that's not God. God's way is different. God gives. Okay? God is gracious. But our flesh, we just automatically, our reasoning automatically goes the way of the Arminian thinking pattern. And if there's any doctrine of the Holy Scriptures that our reasoning cannot grasp, it's the doctrine of predestination. Okay. Now I'm gonna have to just summarize this. You know the verse John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me. I chose you." Okay. Throughout the Scripture, the testimony of the Scripture is that God chose us. The prophecy this morning, or the message about God, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Okay? God takes the initiative. Because of our fallen form, our fallen condition of original sin, we're helpless before God. The only way that we have any opportunity to come to God is for God to take the first step. Okay, we're crippled. We can't take the first step. God has to take the first step and bring us to Himself. Find this real quick. Good word. We were dead. All right. True. Took the first step and went. And even before that, actually, he says, we are chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. And the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And God had it mapped out beforehand. That's what predestination. Our destination was previously set. Our destination is not dependent upon us, but altogether upon the one who was able to set it for us. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Whew. Keeps on going. First Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and following. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. I'm going to have to read a quick definition here. This is from the Synod of Dort in 1618. This is what these men of God penned. All men sinned in Adam and lie under the curse. But God made provision for salvation through the death of Christ. The fact that some and not others receive the gift of faith stems from God's eternal decree of election and reprobation. Election is unconditional, not based on God's foreknowledge. Before the foundation of the world and purely out of his grace, and according to his sovereign good pleasure, God chose some to salvation. The non-elect are left to condemnation, yet God is not the author of sin. That's a good, concise definition of predestination. The problem we have against it is that our natural reasoning comes along and says, well, if predestination and election are true, then preaching is in vain, because the elect don't need to hear, they're going to be saved anyway. And it's no sense preaching to the non-elect, because they have no chance of being saved. Okay? Now that's reasoning from a human point of view. Okay? Well, eat, drink, be merry, live it up. You're going to heaven anyway. Okay? That's human reasoning. That's not the truth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has complained against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. But because we have been chosen by God. The next book, Possessions 4. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Okay. God, when God calls, he also equips by the Spirit to live a life that's pleasing to him. Those who have tasted of the truth of this teaching, their desire is to please God. I mean, you're overwhelmed with what God has done for you, that you should be, you know, called one of the elect, that you should be counted in that number. Love begets love. The way to have a Christian lead a holy life is not to hang the fear of hell over him or the fear of condemnation. Okay. With my children, I want them, I can get a level of response from them by lording it over them and using a loud voice and a hard look. I can get some response. But the level of response when I love them and care for them, let them know that even when they make a mistake, they're still mine. That they can always count on me to love them. And that brings the peaceable fruit up as far as response. Alright. And 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Now, they're right there. We're chosen, but by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, so that we may obey Jesus Christ. Those who say that the preaching of the grace of God gives license to sin, carnal reasoning. Those who have been called by grace, God sanctifies by his Spirit that we might obey Jesus Christ. That's the end and purpose of the grace of God. To sanctify us, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. It's not license to sin. It's life and freedom to enjoy God. To walk with him. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Goodness. What God has wrought for us Even when the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, we still see it through a glass darkly. That's why what God has done is joy inexpressible. Okay, it's life. It's not that we have to have either on the one hand feel we have to measure up the same to conform to make God happy with us. On the other hand, it's not the thing where we can do anything we want because we're God. Okay, the key is, as someone has often said, love God and do as you please. Because when you do God, when you do love God, what you want to do is to love God and to please God. Okay? That's the result. The seal of election is good works. Those who are called of God, God's called us unto good works. Okay? Not that we work in ourselves, not that we trust in those for our salvation, but it's just part of the complete work. The calling was the beginning. The predestination and the election is part of the same package where God gives us the Spirit whereby we can do that which pleases Him, whereby we can walk in good works to please God. Oh, dear. Well, there's so much in the Scripture, beloved, about God's choice of us, about the sovereignty of God, about God being in control. That's why we call Him God. If He wasn't in control, we wouldn't call Him God. Let's read one of my favorite passages here from a Gentile king of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar. All right. This is a testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. But at the end of that period, it is 7 years where God sent him out to eat grass and grow like an animal. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. And listen to this. And my reason returned to me. Now, not carnal reasoning. He had that all the time. But reasoning from a proper perspective. And my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what hast thou done? See, what it amounts to, beloved, is God has a big problem. He thinks He's God. Okay? He thinks He can do what He wants whenever He wants. That's His problem. At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors, my nobles began seeking me out. He goes on, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true and His ways just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride. All right. Well, there's more on the whole thing of original sin, which is another problem, but we'll save that for another time. Let me encourage y'all, look in the Scripture. Ask God to show you. There's nothing wrong with having reasons like Mary did. How can these things be? Okay, if you're struggling with election and predestination, ask God, how can these things be? And then ask God by His Spirit to show you in His Word. Okay? It's there. Okay. It's falling off the pages once you get the spiritual eyes to see it, once God shows it to you. It's like walking in a dark cave, and you keep tripping over these rocks and things, and you can't see, stumbling over it. And then light dawns, the sun comes up, and you see that you've been tripping over huge nuggets of gold, precious gems. That's what the Scripture's like. Okay, we stumble over it until God gives us eyes to see. And it's only through the illumination of the Holy Spirit that we can understand it. That's when your reason will return to you. Bless y'all.